Amen. Well, we're glad you're here this morning, and I didn't want to be all alone, so it's nice to have you here. I hope that we can learn some things together. We have said it several times that 2 Corinthians is probably Paul's most personal letter. By the way, welcome, Brolin. Laurel has been in the hospital this week, and he's here. Good to have you. Good to have you here. So Paul, he loves these Corinthians. He loves them enough to correct them. Sometimes parents want to be friends to their children, so they never correct them, and they grow up to be little people that have to go to jail when they get older to learn how to be disciplined. So God's discipline is a mark of his love. God disciplines all of his children. Doesn't matter who it is. Even Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, he didn't have that sinful nature, but he still learned by the things that happened in his life. And he never sinned once, okay? So we sometimes rebel against God's correction, and we think it's too harsh sometimes. We don't understand that it's meant in love. I always think of Peter being reproved by Jesus in front of the other people, the other apostles, disciples at that point. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, you can say things to people in private, but when you say it in public, it might hurt a little bit more, it might be some embarrassment. But the thing with Peter is he didn't quit because he loved Jesus, okay? And he was going against Jesus without knowing that, but Jesus corrected him. He's trying to protect Jesus from going to the cross. Jesus came to die. And that's why Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." So see, even people who are sincere and who love you could be steering you the wrong way because they love you. They're trying to put, you know, help you, but they're really hurting you because they're not allowing you to be corrected by the Lord. So I love what David said. He said, "Let the righteous smite me. It will be an excellent oil, a kindness that does not break my head." Now, the idea of smiting is, in other words, they give the advice or the counsel in a kind of a rude, crude manner. That's the idea. But you and I need to evaluate, is this person speaking for God, and maybe they're not doing it as smoothly as we would like? But do they have a point? And so David said, "Let the righteous rebuke me." Now, in the scripture, there's two types of righteous when the scripture's talking about a righteous person. Everybody who has trusted Jesus Christ is righteous before God forever. Some people have allowed that righteousness to work out in them, so they become mature in Christianity. Okay? So if you get an immature person who is righteous before the Lord, but they're not righteous before other people because they haven't matured. Okay? The people you really want counsel from are wise people who have been through a few things. Okay? And, you know, it says in the scripture, basically it says, wise people hang with wise people. You don't go to somebody who's messed up and needs help themselves for counsel. Okay? Now, you might be able to counsel them and help them. So the idea is that we're pushing on to maturity. And it might be some pain in gaining maturity, but it's going to be worth it. Because look where Peter winds up. He winds up as the mighty apostle. And as you read his two epistles that he wrote, you see a sympathy for God's people while also keeping the holiness of God in place. Okay? Sometimes people... You know, well, here's an example from the scripture. David wanted to build a temple for God. Remember that? He had committed adultery and everything, but now he was back with the Lord. I'm dwelling in a nice house. I want to build a temple for the Lord. And Nathan, David tells Nathan about it. Nathan's a prophet who kind of got David back in line. You remember that? He kind of took his life in his hands because here's David out of sorts with the Lord and everybody else, and he's coming to him and saying, "You're the man." And God used Nathan and his boldness. So when Nathan hears David's plans, he says, "Go for it." Yeah. Okay. That night, God speaks to Nathan. No, David's not going to build a temple. So he has to go back and say, "Whoops, I spoke rather quickly there. It seems that the Lord says, you're not the one that's going to build the temple, but your son will build it." Did David get all bent out of shape over that? Have you ever had your toes stepped on? Have you ever had your plans usurped by God's plan? You see? So what did David do? He said, "I'm going to stockpile things for my son so he can build the temple." What a great attitude. Amen. I can't do it. God's not going to allow me to. But you know what? I'm going to help somebody else do it. I love that attitude, you know. We weren't born that way. We were born hanging on to our rattle. This is my rattle. Don't you try to take it. I know you're my brother, but you can't have my rattle. Oh, this is my candy. Okay, so we've got to mature, and God matures us by life itself. Life itself teaches us lessons, doesn't it? Didn't you think you were all that when you were first born? Didn't I think I was all that? And we got to learn. But in God's plan, we're somebody in God's plan. Somebody that he wants to use, each one of us, and collectively. That's why we got to love one another, because if we got the church going this way, and this guy likes that guy, and that woman, and you know, let's not have any division. Let's be at the feet of Jesus. Say, "Lord, use us." We want to be used collectively to make an impact on this area. Make an impact. That's what the local church is supposed to do. Okay, so let's read some scripture now in chapter 10. "Now I myself am pleading with you, I, Paul myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence among am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." In the Corinthian church, Paul had enemies. He had people who were fighting against his authority and what he was teaching. And he had authority through Jesus Christ because he was an apostle chosen by Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the only way you get to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, is being chosen by him. There's a distinction in the scripture. For instance, Barnabas was an apostle, but that means somebody sent a messenger. But the apostles of the Lamb, there were only 12 of them. Judas fell. I know Matthias was picked by Peter, but look how he did it. An old-fashioned way to cast the lots. The apostles of the Lamb, I submit to you, are chosen by the Lamb himself. Jesus chose Paul. Paul says that. Jesus Christ chose me. Matthias can't say that. It was indirectly, but we never hear about Matthias again. And it can't be that Paul is not the 12th apostle if you just look at his works. He said, "I outworked them all. I've been in prison. I've been beaten." You know, he gave everything to the gospel, and he says that my lifeblood was poured out over the church. He was a martyr. Now, others were martyrs too, but Paul sealed his testimony with his own blood. So these are things you want to think about, because in Revelation it says that the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are written on the foundation of the city. Okay? I don't think you're going to see Matthias there. I got nothing against Matthias. I just think that Peter was premature. He knew we needed another one because he understood it was a unit. It was a group. He understood that. And so he's pushing for that. Listen, the Holy Spirit hadn't even come on him yet. Okay? And he's going back to an Old Testament way of selecting, you know, casting lots, and they didn't know which one it was. Okay. Oh, by the way, Peter had one other qualification in there. He said, we have to have somebody who's been with us from the beginning, and it has to have seen the living Lord, you know, the resurrected Christ. I submit to you that Peter was wrong, because I talk about the resurrection of Christ, and I never saw him. See, every believer can speak about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, even though we haven't personally seen it. And not only that, the prophets saw it long before it happened, and they pointed to it. So Peter's incorrect in saying you have to. And by the way, if that were a qualification, Paul met it, because he saw Jesus on more than one occasion. Okay? And the fact you know, that he has to, they have to have been with us from the beginning is incorrect for another reason. The teaching that Jesus did in the Gospels, and I try to bring this out because I think it's so important that you see this, that the teaching that Jesus did in the Gospels had very little to do with the church. It was about the coming kingdom, okay? So when he says, you will be in that great commission, I want you to go into all the earth, and I want you to teach, first of all, baptizing. You don't baptize people before they get saved. You see, during the tribulation, a lot of Gentiles are going to get saved, and they're going to go into that kingdom. That's that sheep and goats thing. The sheep are the saved Gentiles, and they're going into the kingdom. But guess what? They're going to get baptized to identify with Israel. Okay? So God, remember the three circles? Israel, right? The church, okay? And the Gentile nations. God's always had it in plan to save the whole world through Jesus Christ. Now, will the whole world be saved? You have to individually trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. We in the church have got an exclusive position in the sense that we're the bride of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Not only that, we've been sealed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's why a Christian cannot lose his salvation. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Who is going to overcome Satan, God, and snatch one of God's lambs? Not going to happen. Amen? That's our security, is that Jesus died for us and he rose again. And we are secure forever in the body of Christ. Now, he wants us to grow up in that, to count on that as a foundation of how we're building our lives. You know, keep on learning the scriptures and keep on praying and keep on loving one another and building this church, this local church. By the way, that is God's system. How are we going to win the world? One big church? No. Local churches. That's what Jesus did in Revelation. He addressed seven local churches. He didn't address them all the same. He looked at them. He evaluated them. He says, you're doing good on this point. You need to clean this one up. Okay? All right? So, and the focus of all of that is that all that vitality in the church comes through the risen Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Well, right now, if a Jewish person trusts in Jesus Christ, yes, they're in the church. For instance, the foundation of the church is Peter and Paul, James, all those guys, they're Jewish. But they're in the church as a different category. However, after the church is out of here, when we're raptured out of here, people are still going to be saved. It says that a great multitude of people that no man can number. Isn't that great? You know, we look forward and say, oh, things are getting so bad. The tribulation is going to be terrible. Yes, it will be terrible. But out of that is going to come a ton of people that get saved. You know how men are. How many people are women here? You know how men are. You know, you've got to almost force them into commitment, right? Yeah. I mean, there's an old saying, you guys are old enough to take this, you don't buy the cow if you're getting the milk free. That's why a woman needs to be sensible and say, no ring, no contract, goodbye. Okay? That's what they should do. That's wisdom. That's right out of Proverbs. Take care of yourself. Set a good foundation. And what are we seeing today? Satan hates marriage. He hates the church, not just the church, but he hates families. And he's attacking. Oh, you can have your fun and with no responsibilities. You got to know that is so crazy. I had a young man work for me, and he had fallen into a trap. He was living with a girl, okay? They're both in their 20s. He's living with a girl. Now, the idea is, okay, we don't have any investment in each other, so if we decide to split, you know, there won't be any pain, and we'll just see you later. That young guy, no lie, had his head on my shoulder sobbing because she moved out. You can't avoid emotional entanglements. If you're going to live with somebody, you can't, okay? Unless you're some kind of hardened brute, I guess. But normal people, you know, you love the people around you. And so marriage is to protect people and to protect children and teach children right from the get-go there's a right way to do things, okay? So they're learning that and they pass it on to their children. You know what's really rewarding as a grandfather? Is when you see your daughters and your son-in-laws telling their children what you used to tell them. That's sweet. And don't think they liked it when they were young either, okay? Yes. Okay.
But yet, when she had her own daughter, she was harder on her own daughter with rules and things than I ever was with her.
She knows what she's dealing with, right? Amen. Yeah.
Yeah. She was
much stricter. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
Oh, I have a nephew
who's doing his legal stuff. Yeah.
Now, how much do you confront them, or do you just pray for them?
I would not confront them. The key thing is somehow to get the gospel to them.
Suppose. They say they're Christians.
Okay. Oh, they say they're Christians? Yeah. Do they go to church? Yeah.
My sister's son. But anyway.
I think with people like that, especially in your family, you can only do what they'll allow you to do. You can't do something that is going to offend them more than it's going to help, you know. You need real wisdom, especially in families, because, you know, it's hard for a family to see you in a different role. That's what happened with Jesus. You know, they said, oh, we know him, and we know his mother and his father, and we know his brothers. Who does he think he is? And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own home. So you had, especially, what you can do is pray that somebody else will come in, a stranger, you know. Somebody said that an expert is always somebody from out of town. Because you don't know their foibles and all that stuff, okay? See, Jesus had nothing to hide about growing up, but they could, well, we know him. Well, they knew him in a fleshy way, but they didn't know him as the Savior. So we're up against that too. Okay, so let's go on here. For though we walk in the flesh, verse 3, and that's what we do. We're walking in the flesh, but we're guided by the Spirit. We do not war according to flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Here's the idea. You know what carnality is? In its most raw form, it's the flesh doing what it wants to do. However, in the scripture, Paul has got three classifications for spiritual conditions. Number one is unsaved. They're not saved at all. But a carnal Christian, that's a believer who's trusting in his or her own fleshy wisdom. So instead of being led by the Spirit, which we should be looking for through the Scriptures, I don't know about you, but I've met a lot of people who say, oh, I felt in my spirit, blah, blah, blah. Don't listen to that, okay? If you've got the Spirit of God, He speaks to you through this Word, okay? Somebody said, well, there was a question on Facebook that said, do you think that, you know, Christians can understand the Bible because they have the Spirit? And these people are all saying, oh, yeah, I got the Spirit, can understand. And I put on that you understand the Scripture through the Scripture. Okay? The Scripture opens itself to us, but you've got to learn the basics. It's like if you don't learn your numbers, there's no way you're going to do algebra. So get the fundamentals down first. And one of the big fundamentals is Christ died for all your sin. Another fundamental is that he rose from the dead in a real body. So even if we get some stuff wrong, we're still going. Okay? but he wants us to know these things so we have comfort, but we can also comfort other people. And then another biggie is, he's coming again. Those are three biggies, okay? Put those in first and don't ever let anyone take you from that. And also realize that in Christ you're a free person before God. You're a free person before God. You want to walk as a child of liberty, but you've got to be led by the Spirit in order to do that. How does he lead us? I've heard people say, well, you know, I felt this or I felt that. And I get that, okay? But the primary way is the Word of God. If you feel like you ought to, you know, fill in the blank, do something that's really against the Scripture, you should know. No. I've dealt with teenagers. Years ago, I was a youth leader. And girls would say this, I know I'm not supposed to marry an unsaved person, but I prayed about it. Ever hear that one? Oh, that'll change the Scripture. No. You're supposed to pray in accord with the Scripture. You know? Well, I just know he's the one, and I can change him. Can you say naive, boys and girls? You have more influence on him before you marry him than you do afterwards. Okay? Okay. So, I always like this one. The old preacher said, if you marry a child of the devil, expect to have trouble with your father-in-law. You know, the church used to teach like that, plain, okay? Oh, now I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. If we're going to be so intimidated by how people feel, you know what God told Isaiah? He said, do not be afraid of their faces. And Jeremiah, Isaiah was sawn in two. That's how much they appreciated him. It was alive, and they... All right. Okay. So, you know, and Jeremiah was told by God, I want you to go and preach to these people. By the way, they're not going to listen to you. You see, God's keeping his part of the bargain. He's teaching the word of God, okay? So we need to do that. We can be just strong in the Scripture and still be compassionate, okay? Here's what happened with a couple that we had in our church. They were out walking one Sunday morning or one Sunday afternoon, I don't know, and they had a little boy. The little boy was about 5 or 6, and he ran on ahead of them, and they noticed that he was walking kind of funny. And so they watched him a little more closely, and they took him to a neurologist. They took him in, and the guy comes out, and the little boy was still in the other room. They come out, and he said, he had some form of MS. I don't know exactly what it was. But they said, he's going to be dead by the time he's 21. They just laid it on him like that, cold. They just thought he was walking kind of funny. He'll be dead by the time he's 21. Now, that's harsh, isn't it? Do you know what? It came true. He died at like 22. Now, it was harsh, and I get that, and I wouldn't do that myself, and I'm sure you wouldn't either. But you know what? They were prepared for it when it happened. They knew, and they could see him going downhill. I'm happy to say he was a Christian. This was a couple that got saved in the Billy Graham Crusade we had in 1976 on the Cape. Anybody involved in that? Leighton Ford, who was Billy Graham's, you were a big prayer warrior there. Yeah. So we had it in the Kennedy rink. It was in the summertime, so there was no ice. And Leighton Ford, who's Billy Graham's brother-in-law, did the preaching. This one couple were in Sandwich, and they came over and joined our church, and that's how we got to meet them. They told us, they said, we were just about to give up. We thought that maybe nothing really happened that night when we went forward. And they said a packet came in the mail from the Billy Graham organization to strengthen them. And they were going to a church where... I know I'm off track here, but it's funny. It's funny. It's either laugh or cry, okay? So they had this priest, and he had been in the communion wine, okay? And they had a platform so that you couldn't see, but there was a stairway where he came up from down below, and then came up on the platform. Well, this morning he was a little tipsy, and he backed up and he went right down the stairway. And they said, that's enough for us. We're out of here. We're going to find a church where they preach the Word of God. So, you know, people are changing churches all the time in these days. I say sometimes you should leave a church. You should leave a church if they're not preaching the Word of God. Amen. You know, the idea that you're going to change them somehow from underneath never works. Never works. You got to go where the leadership is preaching the Word of God and we're holding up Jesus Christ, okay? And we should pray for more churches like that. And that the preachers will be bold, compassionate, but bold with the Scriptures, okay? So he says, he's anticipating these enemies, and he says, don't look at us as, just as if we're ordinary men. That's really what he's saying here. For verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that's what I started to say, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. See, what the church falls into sometimes is using Madison Avenue tactics to get people. That doesn't work. You might get a crowd, but we want to get people saved, not just get them together. And sometimes the big draw is music. It's all about music. Well, where's the preaching of the Word of God? Okay? Now, some music is good. Some stinks, really. It's not even biblical. It's about feeling good. Music should be worshiping the one who gave it all. Okay, so, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. See what it's doing? It's pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. Can I just say this? It's very hard to cast down an argument if you refuse to enter the argument. What we're hearing today is, oh, don't be argumentative. Don't be argumentative. Be really nice to people. That doesn't work if you got somebody preaching that Jesus is not the Son of God. Okay? It tells us in Acts that Paul and Barnabas came across those who were teaching you how to keep the law, and they had no small dispute with them. Now, here's the idea. You don't go to the mat over every little detail. But when it comes to the resurrection, when it comes to Jesus dying for our sins, you go to the mat, okay? When you got people saying that the Bible is not true, you go to the mat. So what is he saying here? That's what he did. He's saying we pull down strongholds. Sometimes those are emotional strongholds. Sometimes they're former teaching. A lot of times people have had a teacher that they really like, not like here. But now they've had a teacher that they really like who taught them some wrong things, okay? So you examine everything by the Word of God. And that's what he's saying. Casting out, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What are some of the high things? Well, their imagination. You know, oh, I know God spoke to me in a dream. He told me to write a new book and add it to the Bible. I'm exaggerating. But bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? It means that you arrange your thoughts or you judge your thoughts by the Word of God. Is this really true? Or do I just think it's true? Can I back it up in Scripture? Do I see it in Scripture? That's the idea. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you know that believing the gospel is the first step in obedience? Jesus invites everyone, but it's also a command. Come unto me. Okay, that's a command as well as an invitation. All right? So that's where obedience starts. As soon as you've done that, you're ready now to receive more truth. Because now you're equipped. Remember what Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear? That means you who are spiritual, who are capable of taking in what I'm saying, pay close attention to what I'm saying now. Okay? There's a lot of callous readers of the Scripture. They have a general idea that God is love, but they read callously. You know that God, I've seen this in American history, anyway, I don't know about England and all that, I'm sure probably the same. But a lot of times lawyers have been greatly used by God because they're used to critical thinking. They're used to looking for the details and finding the loopholes. Good lawyers, right? But they have a bad reputation sometimes. They're kind of humorous because there are good lawyers. But a lot of lawyers have been used by God. C.S. Scofield was a lawyer, and he learned the Word of God. The number one thing in growing is read the Word of God and keep on reading it and see the order of it and see how it's laid out systematically so that we can grow and understand. Now, I want to speak a minute about, I have 4 minutes, about this idea of carnal weapons versus spiritual weapons. We talked about it last week, and we said that prayer is certainly a spiritual weapon. The Word of God is certainly a spirit, knowing the Word of God, and faith, keep on going, you know, tenacity, stay with it, even when things are tough. When things are tough, you go where Jesus is and get some reinforcements, okay? So I want to give you a story that you know very well and get some new insights from it. They say in the old days when they had a gold mine, remember the 49ers, the gold rush and all that? Well, they got all the gold that they could see, but then whatever was left over is called trailings. Well, with modern ingenuity, they go through that again and they find a lot of gold that they didn't get in the first place. There's so much to a ton. And they're able to process it quickly, and so they're able to take these trailings, and not just gold, but all over the world, these different things, even diamonds. They find the smaller diamonds that the miner originally missed. I submit to you, that's the way we read the Word of God. You know, we get the big lumps, but you know what? Maybe there's some small stuff there. Let's go through it again. So here's an instance of that with David. You all know the story of David and Goliath, right? David is tending sheep. He's a young boy. He's already had an association with Saul by being a musician, and he would play for Saul to calm the craziness for a little while, the demons that would bother him, whatever. And so one day Jesse, David's father, says, I want you to go down and see how your brothers are doing and take some food down there for them. And David gets down there, and he's, to his amazement, here's this giant, and estimated that he was 9 feet tall, and he's a man of war, okay? And David is amazed that this guy is coming out and threatening the armies of God. That's how David saw it right away. And so I want you to see the things that David was up against before he got a chance to kill the giant. Number one was his own brother. You only came down here to see the battle. You left those few sheep in the wilderness. In other words, you're neglecting your responsibilities back there because you just want to get in on seeing the battle. By the way, did you notice there's no battle going on until David got there? You know, this brother is jealous of David because he was overlooked to be anointed by Samuel. See that? So number one people that might be stopping you from going further with God might be a family member who's saying, not you, or they'll compare you with somebody who's well known. Well, you're no Billy Graham. Well, you know what? Billy Graham wasn't Billy Graham for a while. The Billy Graham, you know what I'm saying? In other words, everybody can grow. And so David says, what's up? You know, what are you doing? So he gets the idea, and he goes down to Saul, and he says, don't let any man's heart fail because of him. I'm going to take him out. Now, he's just a boy, right? He's a teenager. Some people think he might have been 16, maybe 18. And he's saying, I'm going to take him out. So, okay, first of all, he met the resistance of a family member, somebody close. I heard a famous preacher saying that every time I want to do something in the church, I want to do something new, somebody comes to me and says, no, we can't do that. Okay? Now, it's good to have good judgment. Sometimes you shouldn't be doing stuff. So you listen to everybody. But if God tells you to go ahead, you go ahead. All right. So he goes and he sees Saul. Don't let any man fail him. See, Saul himself, you know how tall he was? Anybody know? He was over 7 feet tall. Okay? He's the one that should have gone out and fought the giant, right? But God doesn't care. It doesn't matter to God. If you're 3 feet tall, it's God that's going to take this guy out, okay? So he speaks to Saul, and Saul says, all right, let me help you. All right, now the first thing he saw was resistance. No, you can't, not you. Now they're going to help you. See, this is carnal help. He puts all his armor. Now, remember, Saul is 7 feet tall. David's a boy. Puts all his armor on him. I like what one guy said. He walked the block and nothing moved. And David said, and this is crucial in this carnal versus spiritual use of weaponry. David said, I can't use this. I haven't proved it. Okay. Now, remember that phrase. I haven't proved it. I'm going to go with what I know. Okay. So he went and he got 5 stones and he had a sling and he had his staff with him. Oh, by the way, don't forget this. This is, David had some training. And you know where he had that training? In the middle of the night when a bear or a lion came to take away one of the lambs. David said, I killed him. Okay? See, he's guarding his father's sheep and he took it very seriously and he knew that God was with him. When you see those great Psalms that talk about the heavens and God's glory and David wrote them, because he's a shepherd boy. He's out there and seeing that beautiful sky full of stars. He gets the idea, this is God. He's God. David made his errors, so do you and I. But we got this great God. And David knew that. And he had proved them. He said, I took out the bear and I took out the lion. And it seems like it wasn't just one bear, just one lion. Okay, he's a boy and he's protecting his father's sheep. You get the imagery here, right? You get the spiritual application. Jesus Christ is protecting his sheep too. All right? However he does that. He might use an under shepherd, but he's going to protect his own sheep. Okay, so Saul says, all right, son, go ahead. So he goes out there, and that 9-foot guy just, he has a spearhead, the helmet itself weighed 15 pounds, they said. And the spearhead that he had was like very, very heavy too, and so forth. And so he's got his spear. Do you know, when a lion roars, one of the objects of that roaring is to freeze whatever prey is in front of him. They're so terrified by that roar. Well, this guy comes out and he roars, I'm going to feed you to the birds. But see, David's got his own script. And he says, you have defied the armies of the living God, and I'm going to give your flesh to the animals. I'm going to cut off your head. So you got to have your own script in the face of the enemy's script. And your script is greater because you're fighting the battle of the Lord. Listen, David had the best weapon. You're a military man. Tell me if this isn't true. He had the best weapon. The only place you could hit this guy was in the head. And that thing was like a gun in David's employee. And how he could use that, how accurate he was. He didn't have to engage him in a battle. If he picked up a sword and tried to fight him, he would have been dead. He had the best. That's what it means when it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. He was a trained man. He'd already done this. He knew how to use that. And he took him out. And then he took Goliath's own sword that he had trusted in and cut off his head. Okay. Now, there's one other little piece of gold here in this trailing. David didn't just stay with a sling. In other words, he graduated to become a military leader, so he learned how to use a sword, and learned how to use armor. Do you see what I'm saying here? He graduated. He used what he had, where he was, but then he himself trained other men for battle. He taught them how to use sword, how to use shield and so forth, and all the armor. So I'm thinking this way. Take it for what it's worth. This is my thing. This is not from the scripture, other than what I think the scripture is saying, is that you and I may not be too proficient in using the sword, but we have our testimony. Nobody can deny that Jesus Christ has saved us. Amen? If it wasn't for Jesus, see you in hell. That's really true. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good you are. Before God, you're not righteous unless you're trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did. So, use your testimony, but look to graduate in your understanding of the scripture so that you can help other people and train them too. All of us training one another, looking out for each other, and to the glory of God. So you want to use spiritual weapons to get spiritual victories. When we trust in ourselves, we don't do so hot. Amen? So this is what the scripture is saying. Paul says, our weapons, you looking at me like a little short Jewish guy who's kind of ugly, and I don't see too well, and that's all you see, but I want to tell you something. I'm the apostle of Jesus Christ, and I have authority. And when I get there, if you stand up against me, you're going to find out that my authority is of God. So don't be saying that, oh, he writes powerful letters, but he can't back it up. You're going to find out that that's not correct. Okay. All right. I feel good. Praise God. Listen, every one of us can be a warrior for God. Every one of us can do something for God. Amen? When David was not allowed to build the temple, he said, you know what? I'm going to get the material together so someone else can do it. So let's give whatever we have to the Lord, and he's going to use it to his glory. Amen? All right, let's have a word of prayer.